Is anybody else here sentimental besides myself? Today will be the last Thursday that I will teach for at least 1 year. Lord willing.
What are you going to be doing in Hungary?
Teach here.
It's a vacation.
Maybe watching movies. This is where we are. You might remember that a long time ago we were studying in the book of Micah. We were also studying at the same time. We were studying in parallel 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. In 2 Kings, the king that we're studying in 2 Kings 15 is Jotham. He has become king. And in the northern kingdom, we are down to Pekah has been killed by Hoshea, and it only records that in 2 Kings chapter 15. And it'll talk about Hoshea actually in 2 Kings chapter 17. But we're not there yet. We're only in 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15, we've been talking about Micah, who's around this time. He's also a little bit later, but he's also around this time. So that's where we have been. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Verse 13. God is upset with Israel. Micah 6:13, so also I will make you sick, striking you down, desolating you because of your sins. You will eat, but you will not be satisfied. Your vileness will be in your midst. That word may be garbage. It may be worse. They can't get out of their own filth. You will try, my version, whatever your version says here, it's going to be roughly the same idea, okay? Lots of different words here. But verse 14, the second part, you will try to remove for safekeeping, but you will not preserve anything. Okay, so you have some stuff, and you're putting it over here with the purpose of keeping it safe. But even if you move it over there, it won't be preserved. And even if you do preserve anything, what you do preserve, I will give to the sword. So everything is going to be wiped out and wasted. You will sow, but you will not reap. You will tread the olive, but will not anoint yourself with oil. So, they're going to be doing all this work, and it's not that it's going to be unfruitful for the land. It's going to bear fruit, but they're not doing the work for themselves. They're going to be other people's slaves, is the point. The grapes, you will not drink wine. The statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab are observed, and in their devices you walk. Therefore, I will give you up for destruction, and your inhabitants for derision, and you will bear the reproach of my people. Woe is me, starts chapter 7, verse 1. This is from Micah's perspective. Look at verse 7. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. This is Micah. Now Micah's talking. Chapter 6, 13 through 16, God is going to destroy Israel. Chapter 7, verse 1, woe is me. Woe. That word, woe, here. Is that a good word or a bad word? It's not a bad word in and of itself, right? But when you're saying it, it means bad things are coming. He's looking out in his vision or in his prophecy, and he sees the destruction coming. It's coming, and it's coming. And he says, I'm done for. I am doomed. Anybody else who's standing with him at the time sees this coming, and they all say, if they have a brain on them, they all say, we are doomed. Look what's going to happen to us. And all they had to do to avoid this was what? One six-letter word. Repent. That's all they had to do. All they had to do is repent. What about this certain impending judgment on the unrepentant? It's called hell, right? That's what we read about. And is there any doubt that it's coming? No. It will come. It is impending. Oh, separation from God. That's one way to describe it. Who wants to be where there is nothing good and there's all evil? Who wants to be there? Nobody. This is what is coming for those who do not repent. Not only without God, but with Satan. That's enough to make anybody shudder, right? With, not only with Satan, but with the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, sexually immoral, magicians, liars, so on and so forth. Eternal burning, eternal destruction. The worm never, you see, you're decaying all the time. That's a nice picture. I want to be where the worm that's eating my body never dies. Oh, how fun, right? Gnashing of teeth. That's what you do when you're in pain. Either physical pain or even worse, mental pain. and weeping or wailing. Picture, if you will, those pictures of folks in the Middle East who are much more expressive than we are, right? When they're wailing, they're wailing. If you've had anybody die that is close to you, you know, you have a taste of what this is like. It is coming. It's going to come. Somebody who sees this coming, they say, woe is me. What do they have to do? The six little letter word. Aren't you going to be thankful next Thursday when you don't have to listen to that anymore? Right. All you have to do is repent. That's what the whole book is about, right? Woe is me, he says. Interestingly enough, in Micah chapter 7, verse 1, he is not actually talking about what is going to be coming. It just happens that 7 follows on 6. Woe is me, for, here's really what he's talking about, I am like the fruit pickers, like the grape gatherers, there is not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. Some of you, we all have different cravings. I love watermelon. And I can't wait. Every time it's getting to be about June, I can't wait for it right now. Imagine when it's June, right? I know I'm going to be walking through the supermarket somewhere and I'm going to see one. And I can't wait to sink my teeth into it. Milk. Some of you, I'm sorry, but like milk. I don't like milk. However, what I like even worse than milk is not having milk for my cereal in the morning. So when I go to bed, I always assume, yeah, there's going to be milk there. And I get up in the morning, I come out, and I prepare my cereal, and when I open up that refrigerator, and I find out there is no milk, that doesn't do me good for the rest of the day. I for not liking milk as much as I don't like milk, I'm surprised at how much it ticks me off that there's no milk in there. Some of you like your different things. Here we are, here he is, he opens the refrigerator door, and it's not there. He's looking for it, and it's not there. There's not a cluster of grapes to eat, or a first ripe fig which I crave. But what is he actually talking about? The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no person among them, no upright person among them. The Christian's top concern. Are the Patriots going to win the Super Bowl? Who cares? But you've met some Christians that this is all they are consumed with. This is it. And you might not like football, but I wonder if the Yankees are going to the World Series this year. I hope they do. And I'm going to go home. I'm going to read everything about it. And this is how I consume myself and my time. Oh, yeah. And then there's Deflategate. Did he really do it? And this is what they talk about. Is there anything inherently wrong with these things? No. Not with football. Maybe with Deflategate. Right? Not with football. There's nothing inherently wrong with these things other than they become distractions. How about the Dow Jones Industrial Average? Oh, what is it? I get out my paper every single morning, or I get on the internet, and this is what I consume myself with. What is it? Stocks.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, I was going to say, Dow Jones and all the money stuff, but to say that Jesus says, he who stores up treasures on earth, do not store up treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven where nobody can get to them. They're safe.
Right.
Basically, that stuff doesn't matter in the long run.
Yeah, keyword here is top concern. Right. Be concerned about this because God has given you resources and you better be a wise steward of them. Right. How about your job? This job. Are we supposed to work? Yes. But are we supposed to work this job? Oh, I might lose this job. So I go home and I worry about losing this job. Look, you know what happened to me a long time ago? I lost this job. I loved this job. I loved it. Oh boy, I ran everywhere. I was a displaced worker. I was laid off. And you know what happened at the same time? I lost so much money that I am still able to take that as a deduction on my taxes now from 15 years ago. Okay? This one, believe it or not, I never really... Okay, yeah. Trust me, I wish I had the cash. But this one is the one I fretted over. Oh, I wanted that job. I did not want to lose it. And that consumed me. It consumed me. This is not our top concern. And you, whatever it is, throw in whatever it is. What is he worried about here? What are you worried about there, Micah? Is it the football game, the local boxing match back then? No, he says the godly person has perished from the land and there is no upright person among them. This is a Christian's top worry. Where? Where are the godly people? When you start seeing them disappearing, that's when you start to get concerned. Comments or questions here? Raise your hand. Yeah, George.
We're not even supposed to worry about where from clothing is coming from. So, I mean, I think most of us could pretty honestly say that the Super Bowl isn't something we're concerned about. It makes us feel pretty good, but can I afford to heat my house all winter?
Right.
That's far more relevant.
Right. Right. Yeah, excellent point.
Part of the point of that verse is worry. Don't do the worry side. It's not saying don't wear clothes.
Right.
Don't worry about it. God can provide. He will.
Right.
The lilies of the field, Solomon said.
Yeah. Yeah, this is, what are we concerned, woe is me. Oh, I lost all my money in the stock market. Man, it was a bad year. Woe is me. No. Yeah, that's, remember Baruch, Jeremiah's buddy? Look, Baruch, I will let you get by with the shirt on your back, is what he's saying. You're looking for great things. He's looking for a nice house or whatever. You're not told what it is, but he wants to be what we would call successful. I want to be successful. Or, I just want to get by. And God says to him, guess what? You're going to exile with the shirt on your back, and you ought to be happy with that because I'm giving you your life. Same thing here. So, the godly person has perished in the land. There is no upright person among them. Nature abhors a vacuum. So, all of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Okay, it's saying the same thing, two different ways to emphasize. All is the whole body of them. Each is each individual one. There's nobody that's escaping this. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. Oh, they're good. They've got evil down. Not too long ago, we heard some mistaking advice offered right in here. If you're going to sin, sin the best you can. We heard that. That's wrong. This is what they were doing. Oh, they were sinning the best they can. They were ambisinstrious. They could do it with both hands. Not only the right hand could they sin well with, but the left hand also.
You made that word up.
I did.
That's pretty good.
I've been practicing. I've had since January 1st to say it. Right. The prince, the judge, and the great man. Oh, okay. So this guy's corrupt over here. This branch of government is corrupt over here. I'll just go to this branch of government and they'll take care of it. No, not here. They're all corrupt. The best, so they weave it together. They're all in cahoots, we would say, if you use that word. The best of them is like a briar. Not only are they all in it together, but the best of them is your worst enemy. You don't want to go there. The most upright is like a thorn hedge. The day when you post your watchman, your punishment will come. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. And look how this is getting closer and closer and closer to home. Do not trust a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. Like Samson, remember? This is the same thing. Your son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. We have a degraded society here. We have a society where you cannot trust your wife. There is no closer relationship than husband and wife. And this is a society where you cannot trust them. And these societies exist, by the way. I've never been to China or North Korea, but I have been to the ex-Soviet Union, and this describes it right here. I mean, exactly describes it right here. And how did they create this? Back 50, 60 years ago, what did they take out of society? God. 60 years later, this is what you have. Nobody trusts anybody. You don't want a society where there is no moral law. You don't want it. This is it. This wasn't even the worst part that was described, right? You always want God's law somewhere. Verse 7. But as for me, I find this interesting. Here's a society where, and I know this is hyperbole, all of them lie in wait. Because Isaiah is there, and there are some other good ones. But the point is there's this society is gone. It's gone. All of them. But not me. What does this tell us?
It doesn't matter how bad you are, how bad the area is, you can still serve God in that situation.
Right. It doesn't matter how bad the people are, you can be different. And that's our lesson right now. Dare to be different. Here we have Micah, this trash society, and Micah all by himself is saying, no. By the way, the godly man who has perished from the land, there is no upright person among them. The godly person who has perished, or say, the godly person is dead. But all the rest of them, could they have been godly? They could have been. What didn't they do? Try? I don't know what word you want to fill in here. So, now you're coming up in society. You're coming up in society. Project yourself 50 years from now. Are you going to be the godly person or not? What will make the difference? Whether or not you try now. You've got to be doing it now. You've got, and the godly person can be young, too. I'm not, you know. We've got to try. This is Micah. Look, everybody else, they're plunged themselves into sin. But me, as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the Lord, the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Yes?
Reminds me a little bit of Joshua 24. It's like, choose this day who you serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord.
Yeah, and the sarcasm in Joshua 24, if you remember it, is God says, through Joshua, we've just eliminated all the people of the gods of this land. In other words, there are no gods in this land. Choose yourself today whom you will serve. You can serve the gods of this land, and that's the sarcasm. What a waste. Everybody would look at that and say, they're all dead, they're gone. Of course I'm not going to do that. These people needed the same. They needed to read the book of Joshua and say, these gods that we're going after aren't even real. For us, we don't have to worry about whether or not, sometimes we do, if there's another god. God has pretty much demonstrated that. At least in our Western society, we have that figured out. But our gods are different kinds, aren't they? Doesn't matter what it is. I just had a whole list of it up there, didn't I? Or some. But as for me, now, this is kind of exciting. Verse 8, all right, Micah and whoever is righteous. Micah, I don't believe, actually will go into exile. He may have, we don't have a record of it. But if you're going to go into exile, you're going to be wondering, if you're a godly person, hey, what's going to happen to me? Well, verse 7, as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait on the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, you have a whole bunch of unrighteous people, and you have one or two godly people. What are the unrighteous people doing? What do they do to the godly people? They persecute them. Among other things, they are going to say, where is your God? Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. This is Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the... I'm going to go down these dangerous paths. And here, yes, somebody is going to be led into exile. They're not going to have the greatest life ever. But while you're picking on me, because I'm godly, you just remember this. I am going to be raised back up, whereas you are not. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him. He will go into captivity. I take this to mean a discussion of captivity. Bad things are going to happen to Micah. That's not the question. He has sinned. He's deserving of it. But until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, he will bring me out of the light, out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Look, you can pick on me all you want, and bad things are going to happen to me. And you might say to me, oh, where's your God right now? But guess what? My God will save me. Not because of who I am, but because he is a merciful God, and I have chosen to put my faith in him as opposed to you. Verse 10, then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her, and at that time she will be trampled down in the streets, like mire of the streets. It will be a day for building your walls. On that day your boundary will be extended. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates, from the sea to the sea, and mountain to mountain, and the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants, on account of the fruit of her deeds. You might pick on me now, but I will be, because of God's grace, the last one standing. Now you have a choice. Shut up and repent, or get out of the way. That's what's going to happen. Choose wisely. Verse 14. Now this is a transition. Now he's going to be talking about God, or to God. Shepherd your people with your scepter. the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland. In the midst of a fruitful field, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead. These are places that are well known for their fruitfulness. As in the days of old, as in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt. Remember, those were the good old days, right? When we were delivered from Egypt. I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. They will put their hand in their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lift up the dust like a serpent. Like reptiles of the earth, they will come trembling out of their fortresses. To the Lord our God, they will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. So now he's transitioning. He's saying, God, you are a great God, and you are coming, and the whole world will see you, and they'll say, wow, look at our God. Chapter 8, verse 18. Another transition. This is where we leave Micah pondering about who God is. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. I find this very fascinating. If you're going to talk about God, you might talk about his power because he's got a lot of it if you don't know that. Right? More than any other God. You might talk about his wisdom. He has this plan. It's been going on forever. You might talk about, and he talks about his love. Who is a God like you? You who pardons iniquity. He will again, verse 19, have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities under the foot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He's going to throw them away and never look at them again. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to your forefather from the days of old. The last question that we have here is, out of all chapters 1 through 7, the last thing Micah says is, look at our God. Look at all that we have done to him. And he forgives us. And he still loves us. And you sit there and you think, what a wonderful God we have. Whatever happens, I will be content. That's what Micah's saying here. Look, I'm going to fall with you. Something bad's going to happen to me. I know that. But God will help me because I am faithful. Whatever happens, I will be content. May your will be done. And then, what a wonderful God we have. Wonderful. He is full of wonder. We look at that and say, how? I wouldn't forgive me. I wouldn't forgive you. And God says, I'll forgive you. In fact, I've been trying to forgive you for 1,500 years. Or not quite that long then, but individually, yes. Whatever happens. Comments or questions? We're done with Micah as far as I'm concerned for today. Anybody? Comments or questions? I think, is it your plan to eventually get back into the survey that we've been doing? So maybe something like that. In theory, you'll pick up in 2 Kings chapter 16. So you might want to go home and read that 50 times until it's class. By the way, if you do go home and read it every night between now and then, you will be able to teach it. It'll come naturally. Start jotting down your thoughts and then cut the ones that just aren't as relevant as the others. Comments or questions? Okay, well, you know what time it is then. It's time for a pop quiz. I brought my paper to hand out. Actually, this paper's blank. The best quiz. Right, pop quiz time. This is always fun, right? Okay, so our literary divisions of the Old Testament. You won't find these words in this strung together like this in the Old Testament, but what are they? Do you remember the numbers? Yes, five. We got five. There are how many divisions? Five.
Law.
Say it again.
Law.
Okay, law.
History.
Poetry.
Major prophets,
minor prophets. That's our division, that's not theirs. Right, how many of each book do you remember? Or each
five,
division?
Five, 12.
Right, so five of the first is...
Law.
Right. Five of... What comes next?
History.
What comes next in 5:12 would be...
Poetry.
Major prophets. Right. You're right. Aren't we glad that I did this? 12 of the minor prophets? Aren't we glad? By the way, I'm not the only one that does this, okay? Anybody recognize that chart?
I do.
I hope so. So I received this 12/26/2010, long time ago, from John. And he has you fill them in. I don't even do that. Right. Okay, so I like his pie chart too. It's very, I'm not sure if that's more complicated than what I do or not, but hey, that's the difference between teachers. Isn't that great? And it works. And by the way, I know this works because through an indirect line of questioning, I know somebody said to John that you did a good job teaching that class. So, it's good. All right, our time periods. Again, you know, you might come up with something a little different, but we're going to end up in the same spot, I think, here. The first one, I'll give us a hint, creation, right? That's so there's creation, and then what happened after that? Okay, yeah. I got to remember these myself, right? This is partially why I do this. You didn't use the word I was looking for. Right. And then there comes the patriarchs, and what happens after the patriarchs? They go... Which one? Corruption. Yeah, that's why I'm just going from Genesis 3 all the way to Genesis 6 there. Then there's the patriarchs, Genesis 9. Then they go to Egypt, and then they... Right, Exodus and the law. And then they wander for a little while. I don't think I have that here. What happens after they wander? They enter the land, conquer the land. Oh, I do have it. Conquest. And then there's a period of judges. And then there's a period of... And then there's a period of... Good job. And then there's a period of exile. And then there's a period of... Return is what I was looking for. What are you talking about, the Northern Kingdom?
Yeah.
Okay. So he split up the exiles. Then there's the return, and then there's...
Silence.
And then there's Christ, somebody said. And then I changed the wording for this one for myself. What happens next? Christ...
Start of the church.
Yeah, I was... Right, the church is established, Acts... And then what happens? What's the next period? Yeah, write letters, you know, epistles. I come up with 16, other people come up with 17. You know, get something like this into your mind, right? So you know when you walk into the... You're visiting somewhere else, and they open up their Bible, and they're turning to Micah, and you can know... By the way, where exactly are we? In our little chart here, where are we?
About the end,
what happened here?
Yeah. Divided. Right. I was at the beginning of E. When you go back and start reading, you'll be at the end of M. Yeah, you will. End of M is better. Okay, so there you are. Now, our dates. Uh-huh. Our dates. All dates are approximate. First date, date number one. Yeah. Yeah, that's the one that we throw up. I throw up there first. You might throw up something else. What? Date number one? Oh, she got caught saying what? So 1450, what happens in 1450? Or 1440, wherever you'd like it. Anyone? I need to hear? From the class?
I want to see a reference on the 1450. Is it AC?
Oh, BD. BD, come on. BC. BC, 1450 BC. 1450 BC, before Christ. 1500. We'll go with 1500.
No,
the giving of the law. Yeah.
Moses.
Right, Moses. Right. So what comes next? Or what comes next? It would be, what did you just say? The kingdom. Oh, the United Kingdom. United Kingdom. So.
Saul, David, and Solomon.
Yeah, and when were they roughly? Saul, David, and Solomon. How long did they reign each? 40 years.
1040?
Yeah.
Or 1009?
Right. Something like this.
Just think of 1,000. That's a good number.
Right.
David, 1,000.
I don't know why this is taking so long, but it is. Sorry, guys. It takes a long time. And then, they're united, is what we're talking about. Then they become
divided.
Yeah, somewhere around, I give you the... No, when did they become divided? I guess I haven't caught up. When, roughly? I'm... My head's in the clouds, right? Thank you. And then what happens? They're divided for a little while. For how long, roughly?
Israel falls.
The northern kingdom falls.
About 200 years.
Yeah, somewhere around 200 years, right? So 722 is what most... By the way, we're getting down in this area. The dates are becoming much more actually precise. You know, they're starting to figure some things out about now.
The southern kingdom is exiled about 586, right?
606, there are three. Actually, there's four. If you pay close attention, Nebuchadnezzar comes back. And that's like when Edom is going to be in trouble, like Obadiah talks about Edom. And he says, God says to him, look, when Nebuchadnezzar came and took Israel, you should have been fighting with Israel, not picking on Israel. And then the interpretation, uninspired interpretation, is Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and he's going to wipe out the rest of Canaan. And that will happen in 572, okay? We don't have this up here. We only talk about the three major ones, but he comes back in 572. And then? When do they return? How long are they gone? How long are they exiled?
7 years.
From which date? From the first one. Right, so 536. 536 and 70, 606. They return. They start to rebuild the temple, but they stop because of opposition. So along comes two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and they say, start going, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they start rebuilding it. Do you remember approximately when? They complete it in 516. Good job. They complete it in 516. And then there's a long period of essentially nothing. That something's happening, but we don't have the inspired record of it. Esther happens, things like that. Okay, yes. Ezra, and then Nehemiah builds the wall in 444, roughly then. And then there's silence in AD 30. And we need to go through all of this. Jesus dies somewhere right around then. AD 70, Jerusalem is destroyed. Boy, that was fun. By the way, notice I just call it review, change the name of it, because you've seen these charts before. Okay, what's next? I forget what I did next. Okay, here's pop quiz. Who were God's chosen people in the Old Testament? This is a difficult one. That's right.
Jews.
I don't know if I have that answer written up there or not. We'll see. What were God's purposes in choosing and using the Hebrews? Jews. What were his purposes? I usually come up with three. Okay. And through the nation. Huh?
Through the nation of Messiah.
Okay.
More intermediarily.
Yes. Intermediarily.
Yes. To provide an example.
Okay, and he does one more thing with them. Exodus chapter 4 through 14 proves who he is, demonstrates who he is, right. By the way, I tried to find the reference, and this is where chaos has been happening in my life recently. I was reading, I think it was either R.C. Sproul or Schofield who wrote exactly the same thing. I've never seen anybody else write this, brother or not, or sister or not, but they summarized it. I said the exact same thing. They actually added one more, which I put into one. I was surprised that I'm not the only fruitcake that thinks like that. Okay. During the time of the old law, did the Gentiles have law also?
Yes.
Where would we read about that?
Romans.
Okay, Romans. You were going to say?
I was going to say the general law.
Oh, okay. Okay, yeah. Romans. Anywhere else?
Yeah, I mean, there's hints of it all throughout the Old Testament.
Right.
Balaam,
yes.
Yeah, what was he doing?
Right.
He wasn't with the Jews.
Right.
Somewhere else.
Right. And God said to him, knock it off, right? And Jonah went to the Ninevites and so on and so forth, right? So, yes, they have law. Romans chapter 2 is a place that talks about it. The ironic thing is, sadly, that in Romans chapter 2 and other places where it talks about it, they confuse it in chapter 5 and say, no, he didn't. They didn't have law. And that's where they start diving into Calvinism that we've talked about. This is going much quicker than I thought it would. What happened to the old law and when?
Nailed to the cross.
And when?
Yeah.
nailed to the cross. Okay, so we talked about this a little bit this weekend out where we were. When do we see the new law implemented? Yeah, Pax 2. Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, right. He becomes king. The inauguration is at his, when he assumes the throne, right? But we don't actually see his law implemented for another few days, as it were. Okay, what happened to the Hebrews at this time? What happened to the old law, and when? What happened to the Hebrews, the Jews? Say it again?
They became just like everybody else.
They became just like everybody else, right. They're no longer God's chosen people. In reality, we understand that God was using them as a picture to talk about God's chosen people, right? Again, you read about that in Hebrews, other places. So if they were God's chosen people, and they're no longer God's chosen people, then does God still have chosen people now? Who are God's chosen people now? Bible 101, right? Not even Bible 101. Bible 1. And Christians, if the role of Israel in the world was to, and all those things, what's the role of the Christian? Same thing, right. Except for providing for the Savior. That's done, right? Okay. What relevance does the Old Testament have for us? Okay, the elephant. Wow.
The
says,
you know, things that are written before are written for our learning, so that we have patience and comfort of the scriptures, we have hope.
Encouragement, my version says, and hope. Encouragement and hope. So we can read it and study it and become hopeful and encouraged. Anything else?
You can learn a lot about who God is.
Learn a lot. The word God is used, I think, more than twice as much in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. There are 620,000 words in the Old Testament. There are 170 or so thousand in the New Testament. So you got 170 in the New, 620,000 in the Old Testament. God is used more in the Old Testament than the New. So I'm thinking that you can go there and do a word search, G-O-D, and come up with a lot more information than in the New Testament. So we go there to learn about God. We go there for hope and for encouragement. We go there to learn about Jesus. That's Luke. Now, I know you're saying God. You probably were making some reference to Jesus also. But Jesus says in Luke 24, he opens up and explains the scriptures to them as they discussed him. You want to know about Jesus? Where do you go? Well, you can also go. You need to also go to the Old Testament.
We can learn most of God, most of God's basic standards from the Old Law.
Right.
We can get it from the New Law too.
Unchanging principles. So this brings me to a relevant discussion. Let me ask, and you remember that 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 3 says, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, the New Testament is inspired by God and profitable for all Scripture. Right. So we can go to the Old Testament, and it is profitable. We must go to the Old Testament to learn things, learn about God, receive encouragement and hope. Now, do we go to the Old Testament to derive authority, derive permission? Do we go to the Old Testament to discover what God wants of us today? Where do we go? Right. Or we might say in this, to help bring clarity, the new law. We're under a new law. Yes, New Testament, right. New law. Not the old law. Old law. We don't go to the old law. I had a conversation this weekend where somebody who's been a Christian for about 15 years looked at me and said, I am surprised to hear you say that we do not go to the Old Testament to discover what God wants for us today. I almost fell over. That's okay if you've not been a Bible studier for very long. Yes, we go to the Old Testament for some very important things. But to discover what we can and cannot, what we may and may not do, that's not where we go. We go to the New Testament. We go to the new law. That's the law that we're under. We have to pound that into our heads. Okay? So here comes the easy ones. What is one of? Because we could go on forever. Or somebody might not say anything because we can't ever figure out which one's our favorite. So what is one of your favorite Old Testament passages and why? Right.
And this, the other one. Sorry, I got one more.
Where was this? No, just one. One of. Go ahead.
Where the sum of your scriptures.
Yeah, Psalm 119. Yeah.
The sum of your scriptures is.
True. Psalm 119, 160. That's a, since I know where that one is, I'll just go ahead and read that one. Right?
119, 105.
The other one was?
Yeah.
Really? Psalm 119, 105. By the way, you haven't answered why. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, as he said in 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Why?
Because it just shows how much God knows. God's word is our standard. We need to live by it, and we can have confidence in what God in the scriptures because it is God's word.
Live by it and have confidence. That's perfect love casts out fear. You can have confidence when you do this. Again, we're saved by His grace, but we can have confidence in obedience. Gary.
Ecclesiastes 13:14.
Go ahead, read it, please.
Chapter 12, verses 13:14.
Okay. Which says the same thing?
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is like the whole matter of everything. I mean, this would encompass everything. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. That summarizes this.
The whole thing. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of the law. That's what, or actually of the commandments. Says the same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Right before where you read, it talks about, you know, you're all going to grow old, Lord willing. You'll all grow old. And certain things are just going to happen. You know, you're going to start, your body's going to start malfunctioning. You know? And you're going to get up here and say things like PAX too. Okay? More and more, I see, you know, my body just does not work like it did when I was 21 or 19 or 16 years old. It just, I'm sorry, I walked down carrying a load of wood today and I said to myself, my body's not working like it used to. And, you know, I'm somewhat excited, getting looking forward to it. And, you know, I have these long eyelashes sticking out here. And, you know, I can drool and not have to worry about it, things like that. It will happen. That's the thing. It is coming, folks. So be prepared for it, each and every one of you, especially you young whippersnappers. John? Favorite passage?
Well, since we're in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth?
Yeah. Why?
Because the evil days are coming. You just said.
Yeah. Anyone else? Anything else? Wesley, you haven't said nigh a word. Okay, you'll pass. Save it for your lesson. We're waiting for it.
Genesis 1.
Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. Amen. Over the last 5 years, does anything stand out as being most helpful? Yes, that was great. Whether or not it was said from up here, or somebody else in the audience said it, or you went home and came across it yourself, or at the same time, over the last 5 years, does anything stand out as needing much improvement? That, just totally missed it. Anything like that? Anything? I was encouraged. I've been encouraged these last few years, looking out at you folks as often as I have. You guys coming with your scriptures and your Bibles open. Oh, great. You're going to come up to me later, aren't you? Okay. I just opened myself up for it.
You're the one running the projector there.
Yeah, that's right. Whoop, never mind. Take that one down. Okay. Anything else? comments or questions, thank you for your work tonight and your preparation, and I look forward to next week hearing whoever is going to be speaking about whatever it is from the Bible.